Please stand and turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. We're going to finish up this chapter today. And we last week finished up this wonderful section on the high priesthood of Jesus and how he's better than any of the high priests of the law of Moses. But let's pick up in verse 6, Hebrews 8, verse 6. And we read, "But now he," that's Jesus, "he's obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, then I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Amen to that. And in that, he says, a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish. Let's pray. Father, what a thrill to turn to your word and to read anywhere about, really, all of the volume of the book speaks of Jesus and how great he is and how much better he is than anything we've ever known. And we thank you for that. Would we continue to grow in love with you in this morning as we spend time in your word and growing in the greatness of how much better the new covenant is than the old covenant, and that all of us, the entire world, anyone can enter into this new covenant by faith. Such a simple entrance. And we're so grateful, Lord, that you have made this possible. What a blessed people we are. May this message just sink in deep into our hearts, Lord, today. We want it. We want it to impact us. We want it to change the way we think as your children, and then the way we walk and serve you. So we thank you, Lord, for these things. We praise you, and we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I think you know quite well, as I've been continuing to repeat, the main theme of this book of Hebrews, but it is simple, the theme that Jesus is better than everything. Everything, everybody, I mean, anyone that's ever come along, Jesus is incredibly that much better than everyone else. And last week we studied really the last couple of verses of chapter 6 through chapter 7 into the first five verses of chapter 8, that we looked at 12 reasons why Jesus is better than any of the high priests of the nation of Israel. And at some level, I don't even like the word better, you know, when we look at these things, that Jesus is better. Because sometimes we can not really grasp the greatness of this better, this word better, how much better it is. We can sometimes begin to think of some product in the supermarket. Oh, it's the new and improved version of something. And you're like, oh, yeah, it's basically the same product with a little more something. They added some new formula, and often it's just so they can raise the price. So it just changes new and better and more expensive. And so we see these things that are being done in marketing. And so we can just tend to think of something better just being marginally better. And to take Jesus and compare him to anybody is almost an insult to the word better. I mean, just to try to compare them. And I do love some places in Scripture where the Lord attempts to describe, even those I don't think does justice, to how much greater God is than anything else we have ever seen. But let me give you a couple of examples. In Isaiah chapter 55, it speaks about how much smarter God is than us. If you think you're pretty smart, you really need to look at God and remember how smart he is. So just put my perspective back where it should be. Isaiah 55, verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So if we think we're smart, just go outside and look at the heavens and remember the light years it took for that light to get here. Well, I mean, that's how, by just sheer travel, it takes to get here. That much higher are God's thoughts than our thoughts. Or I look at Psalm 103, where we read of God's mercy. "For as the heavens are high above the earth," he uses the same wording, "so great is his mercy towards those who fear him." Now, I really love that one, because not only is he so much smarter, he's so much more full of mercy and grace. That's why we're saved today, because God has such great mercy and grace for us. God is so much better. He's not just some new and improved version of the old high priest. This new covenant is not just some new and improved new covenant. It is so superior. It is so much better. And what I love today is we're going to look at the fact that this new covenant that we live in is so much greater than the old covenant. And that's what we're going to look at, is of several reasons why this new covenant that we live under as Christians is so much better. And I really do want it to impact us today and look at ways that we can think about how we're supposed to assimilate this information that the old covenant is so much inferior and this new covenant is so much superior. Now, if you recall last week, as we did get into chapter 8 and finishing up these themes of Jesus, we saw that he is a minister of the new covenant. And notice in verse 2, he's a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. He talked about here, man. In fact, look at verse 1, please, chapter 8. Now, this is the main point of the things that we are saying. He's like really kind of getting to brass tacks after speaking so many chapters of how much greater Jesus is than so many other things, the Old Testament prophets, the angels, Moses, the law of Moses, and the high priest. Here's the main thing. He's greater than all of them. He ministers at the true tabernacle. And then notice verse 5, it's greater in it because it's a true tabernacle, because in verse 5 it talks about the high priest under the law of Moses. They serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things. So he's been establishing here, again, the superiority of Jesus. But now he's going to switch gears a little bit and talk about the fact that Jesus is more superior than all these things, but now he has a superior ministry, and he's introduced a superior and a better covenant. Notice the words in verse 6 where we do pick up this week, but now. But now. So he's clearly linking the things that he has just said, just having spoken of Jesus being greater. It's not just that Jesus is greater, it's because he's greater, he's now introducing some additional things that are greater. Everything Jesus touches is greater. Everything he touches is better than anything that we have ever seen. So, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry. And we're going to see three things here that the writer says is better. And the first one, he doesn't use the word better, but I like that phrase. It is a more excellent ministry here that he has. And the words more and excellent are interesting. They speak of different, but also of superior. This ministry that Jesus has introduced to us is different and it is superior. I mean, think about just the sacrificial system. Sacrifices over and over and over, constantly bringing the animals, constantly. The priest never being able to be seated, as we saw in chapter 8, verse 1. And then Jesus comes along, one sacrifice, goes to that cross. He is then able to be seated because his ministry is that much superior, because he is that much superior. Now, the word ministry is an interesting one. It's the one we get our English word liturgy from. It's used, of course, in many of the denominational churches. We call them liturgical churches and these things. But it simply means service. Just simply means service. Jesus has a greater service to us. The high priests had their service, and we very much appreciate the word pictures and all the work and all the animals that they had their hands in and all the blood and all the mess. We appreciate their service. We appreciate the ministry. But Jesus' service is more excellent. It is better, and it's beautiful. Next, we see, inasmuch he is a mediator of a better covenant. So because Jesus is so much better, because his service is so much better, he has become the mediator of a better covenant. Now, it didn't say right there that he's a better mediator, but of course he is. We could make a fourth point here, although the writer's really aiming at the fact it's a better covenant. But you look at Moses, he was the mediator of the old covenant. And he was a sinful man. He needed a Savior as well. He was looking forward to Jesus as well. So he needed this mediator of this better covenant. But here we see that Jesus is the mediator. Of course, he's better because Moses was only a man. Jesus is the God-man. He is both God and man. And what I love about that is they could go to Moses, but Moses truly was just a mediator. He was just a between guy. They wanted to get to God. And Jesus comes along. He is our God. And so our mediator is God. We get to come to him, and we also get the blessing of coming to the Father. But notice he's the mediator of a better covenant. And so that is what we're going to focus on today, is this new covenant that God brought into the world. And make no mistake, God knew from day one all the way back, His creation, before He ever created the heavens and the earth, that He was going to create this earth, put man on this earth, give them an old covenant for a specific reason, but knowing He was going to also introduce a new covenant which is better. And so we'll look today at why this new covenant is better and why God had to give a new covenant. And also, I like when it ends in verse 6, is the writer is introducing this concept of this better covenant. Notice why it's better at the end of verse 6. It's established on better promises. Better promises. Now, we're going to look at it in a minute. But I think the single greatest reason it's built on better promises is because the promises built into the Old Covenant was very conditional. We'll look in a little bit at some verses. But the Old Covenant very much had the if-then statements in them. If you will obey me, then I will do this. And of course, there was a whole lot of condemnation. If you disobey me, then you will be condemned. And those are promises. And we come along, though, under a new covenant which has better promises because the performance aspect of the old covenant has been fulfilled by Jesus. And that's why we can have such peace and confidence we're saved, because this new covenant is so much better. So now let's begin to look at the reasons why we exist under a better covenant. Notice what he says here in verse 7, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, no place would have been sought for a second." So the old covenant had faults. It had faults. Again, let me introduce to you when that old covenant was in fact introduced to the people. In Exodus chapter 19, we read, "And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You've seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenants, then you will be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine." So he laid that covenant out before them. And then amazingly, in that chapter, after having shared the old covenant with the leaders of the people, we read, "Then all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord." They agreed to it. They entered into an actual covenant. If you force somebody into doing something, that's not a covenant. That's a forced arrangement. But a covenant is when two people willingly, gladly enter into an agreement. They entered into this old covenant, all of these laws, all of it with the condemnation attached to it, and they agreed. They thought, hey, we're going to do this. We're going to keep this old covenant. The sad thing is they should have listened to all of those requirements and immediately said, we can't keep it. And God would have said, I know you can't. That's why I'm giving it to you, so you'll get that you can't. You need a better hope. And so we see here, though, the first thing that he says about this old covenant, that it had faults. It had faults. And I look at that, and I think the uninformed might say, you mean there was something wrong with the old covenant? I mean, it said it wasn't faultless. It had faults. Is there something wrong with the old covenant? And I would get that. And the person who has some sense of a fear of the Lord, then they might rightly begin to ask some additional questions. They might ask, how can this be that God would give a law, a whole system, and it would have faults? Isn't God perfect? I mean, isn't He perfect? Wouldn't He give a law that is perfect? And isn't His law perfect? Isn't God Himself perfect? Isn't His law perfect? And yes to both of those questions. And if God's law is perfect, how can He make a covenant with someone that has faults? And they're all very good questions that need legitimate answers. God gave an old covenant and it had faults. It had faults. That's why God needed to come in and give us a new covenant. Now, the interesting thing is God tells us where the fault lies in the old covenant and why He had to seek a second covenant. Notice the very first line of verse 8, because finding fault with them, the people. Now, as we get into verse 8, from verses 8 to 12, the writer of Hebrews is quoting from Jeremiah chapter 31. And I think we should be encouraged that even all the way back in the Old Testament, that the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, he prophesied that God would bring a new covenant, because he knew that nobody would ever be declared righteous under the old covenant. God never intended that old covenant to be to somebody a reason to think that they could be made righteous with God. Never. But the problem with the old covenant is that people joined into this covenant with God. The people are the problem. And that's where we come into the problems. I like how one commentator put it. It said, in dealing with people, God was using bad raw materials in the old covenant. That's you and I. We're bad raw materials. You know the old phrase, garbage in, garbage out? You and I. We're the garbage that got joined into the old covenant. We could never keep it. The moment one person said, I'm in that with you, God, the fault was there. There's nothing wrong with the giving of the law itself, the writing of the law, the words of the law, the commandments of the law. The problem happened. The moment the faults occurred is when people joined in to the agreement. And then all of a sudden, we've got a problem. God knew that, of course, from the beginning of time. He knew that in giving man that old covenant. Now, please allow me to demonstrate how a legitimately fine law can have faults. Now, many of you know, as you drive down the freeway, there are many places where the speed limit on the freeway is 55 miles per hour, right? Many places. I know some are 65 today, but many places it is 55. Now, the first question, well, feel free to show your hands on this. This is not highly scientific, but how many of you always, that's the key word, how many of you always obey the speed limit on the freeway? Any hands? Okay. So for the tape, let the record show no people raise their hands. You look at that and go, wow, I didn't think anybody would. I mean, really, to be honest. Is there anything wrong with the speed limit? Is there anything wrong with the law that says you shall not speed? Is there anything wrong with the sign posted that says 55 miles an hour? There's nothing wrong with that law, is there? In fact, it's there for a good reason. We want to keep people safe. You know what it's like yesterday driving up to Sacramento. Man, some people went by us awfully fast, incredibly unsafe. And there's reasons for these laws. They're here to protect people. There's nothing wrong with the law. There's nothing wrong with the law. What's the problem? It's the people that won't obey it. That's where the fault comes in. When we look at the law is good and holy and righteous. There's nothing wrong with establishing laws to protect society. But the problem is we come along and we don't obey it. And so we are the fault. Or when you drive up to an intersection, that light, you know where it is. The light turns yellow. You have enough time to stop. How many of you think that yellow light means speed up? Anybody? I think a lot of people do. That light means slow down. You're supposed to get ready to stop before the light goes red. So I know you think if you just speed up and I can get through it, something, I just get into the intersection before it turns red, maybe the policeman will let me off. I don't know, something like that. There's nothing wrong with those laws. There's nothing wrong with the laws. The problem with the laws is the people. We bring the fault into the law because we don't keep it. And so God gave this old covenant and the people came along. They couldn't keep it. And so there's a problem with this old covenant. But God, again, knew this all along. And there's three primary purposes of the old covenant. The first primary purpose is this very thing. God wanted people to know there's fault with the law because of the people. He wanted man to know that he is a sinner. He really did. Romans chapter 3, reading of the old covenant, Paul wrote, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. God wanted the people to look at the law and see their sin. Or Romans 7:7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. And God intended everyone to look at that and then to read the details of the law and see all the condemnation attached to the law and go, oh no, not only am I a sinner, I deserve to die. And then you have a real quandary. And I'm glad the law didn't stop there. I'm glad it wasn't just, here's the laws, you deserve to die if you don't obey me. That's why then the Lord introduced this incredibly huge system of sacrifices so that people would say, you mean there's a hope for me? There is a solution? There is in the picture of the animal sacrifices. It all points to Jesus. That yes, one day there will be someone who will come along who will perfectly match that, and then they will actually die for you. And there will be your sin offering and your trespass offering and all of these other things. And so God intended all of that to happen. And so we see that you and I are the problem. So notice verse 8, because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the hand of Egypt, out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them, says the Lord. So he says, it's not going to be like that old covenant. And I am so grateful. We've been studying Exodus on Wednesday nights, and when you look at them, he brought them out of Egypt. Praise God. He freed them from the bondage of the slavery that they were in, and he brought them to Mount Sinai, and then he gives them this law, and they should have seen by agreeing to this covenant, I am entering right back into bondage. God's going to have to buy me out of that too with this new covenant. And again, we see, please notice near the middle of verse 9, that after he led them out of, the reason he made this new covenant better right there, because they did not continue in my covenant. When I asked about the speeding, I said, how many always obey? This is what we're talking about. They didn't always obey. Many people did obey the law quite a bit of the time, but nobody continues in it constantly obeying the law of the Lord. And so they didn't continue in it, and because of that, God disregarded them. And I think that is specifically speaking of the issue of righteousness. Nobody could be made righteous. God cannot regard their righteousness under the law, because nobody is perfect. And so he had to disregard them, says the Lord. And so we see the first problem with the old covenant was that it had faults. I am so grateful. The new covenant we live under, there's no performance requirement. Jesus met it. And by putting our faith in Jesus, his complete and full total righteousness is credited to our account. There is no works aspect to the new covenant. It is all faith. It is from faith to faith. There is nothing you can do that would cause you to not meet this new covenant other than faith. That's it. Now, God has called us to do good works now that we're saved, but we're never to make any attachment of works to this new covenant. And that's why, and the only reason this new covenant has no faults. It's the only reason. And so, I don't know about you, but I say, praise God. That's the reason I can have hope in this new covenant, because there's not one ounce of performance for me to be a member of this new covenant. So I just say, thank you, God, and that's why the new covenant is without fault. So I praise God. So that was reason number one. Reason number two, the new covenant is better than the old covenant. Verse 10, the old covenant wasn't internal. Notice, for this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel, after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wow, what a promise is that. God can put his heart in our minds and on our hearts. He can literally, physically put it inside of a human being. Now, we never saw that under the law of Moses. God gave the law to Moses. Moses brought it to the leaders. With Moses and the leaders, they brought it to the people, and there they had this law. But it could never come inside of someone. And the reason that God is able to put it in us is because under the new covenant, we have the literal Holy Spirit of God come living in us. And His Holy Spirit coming in us, He's the one that writes this law in our hearts and in our minds. That's why in the New Testament, it literally refers to the new covenant as the law of the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit has come to live in us. And I am so very, very grateful for this new covenant. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, said, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Isn't that great? We have the Holy Spirit living in us. That's where the writing of the law into our hearts and minds happened, when the Holy Spirit came inside of us. Now, the reason it could never happen before Jesus is because Jesus hadn't paid the price yet. It was not until Jesus had paid the price completely on the cross and we put our faith in him that God could then take the righteousness of Jesus and credit it to our account. So he couldn't indwell anyone in the old covenant, but he does now in this new covenant. And so it's just a beautiful thing. As the Holy Spirit leads us, he guides us, he teaches us. Not only has he written them on our hearts and minds, he continues each day. When you open up the Word of God and you read it, the Holy Spirit lives in you to lead you and guide you. That is so great. The author of the book is inside of you to teach it to you. That never happened under the old covenant. And that is great reason to rejoice. Reason number three why the new covenant is better is because we now have the power to obey the new covenant. Now that God does have all kinds of moral requirements and attachments to the new covenant. Now, it's not a condition of salvation. It's now that we are living in God, He knows what's best for us. He's told us how to live this life, how to serve Him. But the old covenant never had any of that help. In fact, God didn't want them. He wanted them to see, in and of yourself, you are totally inadequate, totally incapable of living the life I've called you to live. But now that my Holy Spirit's in you, I will give you that power. And that's why I love verses like Philippians 2:13, which says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Isn't that great? When the Holy Spirit comes in you, He'll give you the will to obey Him and back it up with His power. And for that, I am very, very grateful. Have you ever wondered why your mind has changed so much after becoming a Christian? Why your desires to be obedient to God? So many things in life, you begin to finally see things as wicked. You begin to see things for what they really are. It's because God is doing that work in you to will you to do and to perform all of these things of His good pleasure. And of course, we knew that back in the book of Acts, when Jesus had risen, He even told His disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit. In fact, in Acts 1:8, He said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So this new covenant, it comes with the indwelling Holy Spirit who teaches us, guides us, leads us, writes His heart in our law, in our hearts and in our minds, and He empowers us to now live this life. So I just say praise God to that. Reason number four, the new covenant is a better covenant than the old one. It says here, the old covenant required the teaching of neighbors and brothers. Notice verse 11, "None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them." Now I'll be perfectly honest. This verse is a little bit of a hard verse to understand. And I can't say I know exactly what the Lord is attempting to communicate. I'll tell you what I think the Lord is communicating. Because we're in the context of speaking of the superiority of the new covenant over the old covenant, how were people taught in the old covenant? Under the old covenant, it was very clear. God would come along and He would speak to Moses. And Moses would then have to go and communicate God's law to the leaders. And then the leaders would go and communicate to the people. It was all by word of mouth and whatever written. I know they had the tablets of stone. And Moses did end up writing down all of these laws, but it took time for each person to communicate. You had to rely on somebody else to come and give you that information, communicate God's laws, God's truth to you. But we come into this new covenant because of what I've just described in the verse before of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Our primary teacher is not another person. Our primary teacher is always Jesus, Holy Spirit. Because He now lives in us. He's here to guide us, lead us, empower us, do all these things. So our primary teacher, and that's what I just happen to believe this means, none shall teach his neighbor. Our Holy Spirit is our teacher. When Jesus was going to leave, He was speaking with His disciples, of course, and He told them in John 16, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." And then He says, "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take of Mine, and declare it to you." So I look at that and I just think, isn't it great that God has given us His Holy Spirit to teach us? You can go home and sit in your living room on a Monday morning and open your Bible and say, "Praise God, I have the author of the Bible living inside of me to teach me." Isn't that great? What a waste if we don't tap into Him and open up His Word and say, "Thank You today, God, that You've given me Your Word and You want to guide me. Thank You. Would You teach me now?" And I do believe, of course, this is the struggle with this passage. Of course, God's Holy Spirit has given men and women the gift to teach the Word of God and to explain things to us and to help us. And so there is that element that, yes, one man or woman may teach his neighbor and will teach our brothers, know the Lord. We're telling that to the lost. And, of course, that once somebody's in the Lord, we're helping them to understand the things of the Lord. But really just here as a vehicle or as an agent for God's Holy Spirit to confirm the things that He is trying to communicate to people in His Word. And so that's what I happen to believe about this verse. I think it speaks of the superiority of the new covenant, that we have God's Holy Spirit living in us and He is our teacher. And so we are blessed by that truth. Reason number five, this new covenant is a better covenant, is that the old covenant wasn't based on mercy. Notice verse 12, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now I look at that and I just think, man, what a blessing to have a merciful God. Now I actually personally believe that the entire giving of the law of Moses, with how conditional it is and with all the condemnation attached to it, I think that entire thing is a humongous picture of God's grace. that he would give it to man to point out that he's a sinner and he needs a Savior. To me, that's grace. If you have a child that's 2 years old and he's got a little piece of electric wire and he's about to push it into the electrical outlet, it's merciful. It's very gracious to go up and tell them, you're going to hurt yourself. Maybe even to discipline them at some level to get them to wake up to the truth. You are going to kill yourself. And I'm going to show you mercy by disciplining you to keep you from killing yourself. And so I believe that all the law of Moses is mercy. But it didn't kind of have this inherent picture of mercy built into it, because it was there to condemn. It was intended to tell people, you're a sinner. And we come to this new covenant that is so incredibly lopsided. I mean, it can't get any more lopsided than it is. That God has done everything for us, and because Jesus has done everything, when God looks at you and I, and you have put your faith in Jesus, He's literally looking at the righteousness of Jesus when He looks at you and I. His righteousness has been again credited to our account. And so I look at that. That is the mercy of God, that He is willing to do that. And so God said, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. You and I are unrighteous. We are totally unrighteous, totally unworthy of God's grace. And so God is able to be merciful to us. I also love how it says here that our sins and lawless deeds He will remember no more. And this is a sixth reason why the new covenant is better. The old covenant was never capable of removing sins. It was simply not capable of removing sins. It can't do it. I like how it says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 4. You might want to turn there just a page or two forward. Hebrews 10, 4. It says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Couldn't do it. When they looked at all those animals and a person brought in those animals, what God intended them to see in all of that blood and just the horrible mess, He intended them to see there is a great price to be paid for your sins to be atoned for. But the word atonement in the Old Covenant is the Hebrew word kofar. And it actually literally means cover. The Old Testament sacrificial system, bring those animals, was literally just a covering for sin. But it didn't remove them. It didn't take them away. Only Jesus could do that. Only a sinless, perfect man who lived on the same level as man, met the perfect standards of the Father as a man, could then stand in the stead of another man or woman. And so Jesus, in doing that, in going to that cross, when all the sins of the world were piled upon Jesus on that cross, He was taking our sins. And for the first time in the history of humanity, the sins of mankind were removed when Jesus died on that cross. It's amazing. So this new covenant is better. So the old covenant, it just covered sin, but it never removed it. And that is why it is such a beautiful thing when we saw John the Baptist look at Jesus and say, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, He is so much better than the old covenant. Beautiful, beautiful truths. And then lastly, the seventh reason this morning, verse 13, why the new covenant is better is because the old covenant is vanishing. It's going away. I'm glad for that. It is going away. Notice in that He says a new covenant. He's made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete, the old covenant, and growing old, is ready to vanish away. The old covenant was never intended to live forever. The old covenant, again, was given to mankind so a person would see I'm a sinner, see that I deserve to die, and see that I need a Savior. And for you and I, once we made that decision, for you and I, the law has completely fulfilled its purpose. For my life, it can vanish away. It is gone. And that's why we see this wording in Galatians 3. I love this, verses 24 and 25. In Galatians, we read, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Every time a person gives their life to the Lord, the law vanishes a little more, because for that person, it's not needed anymore. I've entered into a new covenant. I don't need to be under the old covenant anymore. And as more people come to the Lord, more people, then the old covenant is vanishing away. And of course, one day, it'll be completely done away with. Once all flesh is removed from the world, there will be no need for the old covenant anymore. There's nobody to convict of sin anymore, once all of humanity has been removed from this planet. And Jesus did speak to this fact that the law will end one day. In Matthew 5, He said, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. But once all is fulfilled, and the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, there's going to be no flesh in the new heaven and the new earth. There's no need for the old covenant there anymore. We're just going to live forever under the incredible beauty of this new covenant. It's beautiful. I just am so thrilled with what God has done for us. Now, we've gone through these reasons today, and we look at all of these reasons why this covenant is better. And I'm going to give you one last reason. And then I want to really try to give some application today as to what does this mean to us. The last and eighth reason I want to give to you is that under the old covenant, they could not draw near to God. They couldn't because of their sin. In fact, only Moses approached God. And then the high priest, only then, of course, once a year and after all the sacrifices and all that. But I like the picture in Exodus 24. We read, now he said to Moses, God speaking, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel. But then he says, and worship from afar. They could not draw near to God. The old covenant, until the sacrifice, the real sacrifice, Jesus was done. Nobody could draw near to God. In Ephesians 2, we read, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, we can look at this passage today and get all of these truths. And I think that it's good intellectually to understand all these reasons. And there are more, but at least these reasons why the new covenant is so much better than the old covenant. We can even walk out of here today thrilled that I've learned a little bit of information. But I think it would be a tragic mistake to walk out from this and not think about what does that mean to me? Have I really applied this into my life? And I think there are many Christians that live like I'm saved in that way. I am under the new covenant. But I don't live like I'm a child of the new covenant. I live like the way I think of my parents, who are not a perfect picture of God. And I just want to ask some questions today and help us to begin to think about, do I live as though I'm under this new covenant? Because if we don't do that and have an improper view of God, it will affect the way we live. It will affect the way we look at God, the way we are excited about how great He is, about how excited I am to serve this great God and that He's brought me into this new covenant. And so the real question is, do we live as though we're under the old covenant? Do you live as though there's no grace or mercy for you when you sin every day? And you sin every day as Christians. We all get angry or something in our thought life or somewhere we sin. And are you just thinking that God just can't wait to punish you and whoop up on you because of your sin? And we can do that because of prior relationships, because of our parents, because of whatever, because of the guilt that is appropriate when we sin. We can begin to think God just can't wait to beat me up. That's old covenant thinking. That is the thinking that if I do this, then this. If I disobey God, then He will judge me. We're under a new covenant where my sins and my lawless deeds, He'll remember no more. And I don't want to confuse that God is not loving enough to discipline us. He will discipline His children, but there's a huge difference between punishing and bringing judgment and bringing discipline. We love our children. When our children make a mistake, we're to discipline them. And that's always aimed at loving them, reminding them, I love you. I want what's best for you. I want you to make right choices. Oh, child, would you please just listen to me? I have so much better for you. But that's different than the father that is just hard and harsh, and I can't wait to just whoop on you because you're disobedient. How do you look at God? Do you really look at God like you're under a conditional old covenant? Are you living in this new covenant? And people can look at that and say, well, that's just kind of cheap grace. And if you look at God like that, you live however you want. And to me, I just say, I don't buy that for a minute. I don't buy it. When you realize God loves you that much, you will say, man, how do I get in line to obey this God more? Man, I want to obey Him. I want to please Him. He is always on my side. He always loves me. He's always for me. He's such a great God. And so we want to make sure that we look at God in this new covenant way. And He doesn't condemn me. He loves me. He wants to guide me. Do you look at God and think, if I'm just good enough today, God will love me? If I'm just good enough today, God will accept me? If you do, you're living under the old covenant. He already loves you. He's already accepted you if you've come to Jesus as Lord and Savior. And if you haven't, He's ready to, in a moment's notice, if you'll just turn to Him and say, "Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done." God is so kind and so caring and so forgiving. Again, never mistake this with the fact that He will discipline His children. We can get the two easily confused. But do you think today I have to perform before God to be right with Him? If you do, you've missed the new covenant. You've gone back to the old covenant. You're kind of like the Galatians where He says, "Who has bewitched you before whom Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified?" And you just think, "God just can't wait to whip me." When He looks at you, He sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus. The penalty, the condemnation has been poured out. It was poured out on Jesus. You can walk under this new covenant. Under the new covenant, I get to wake up and I say, "Jesus has performed for me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for life today. Thank you for hope. Thank you, I can draw near to you in a moment's notice." And so all of these questions, I just want to help us. Where are you living? Are you enjoying your walk with the Lord? Do you really wake up each day and go, "Thank you, Lord. I'm excited about how much you love me"? And if we don't have this wonderful, unconditional view of God, we're not benefiting from the head knowledge of how great this new covenant is. And so we can just miss it. And I just don't want anyone to miss it. I just don't want anybody to walk away saying, "I've missed the party. I've missed this wonderful, beautiful new covenant that God has for me." Now, as I close today, I want to give one wonderful word picture of how lopsided this relationship is that we have with God, just to further help us in getting how much God has done for us, how much He wants to love you and guide you. And for this, I want to ask you to turn all the way back to Genesis 15. You may think, "Wow, we're going to go to Genesis to look at a great lopsided version of a kind of a picture of the new covenant." And I am going to take us back there because I think there's a beautiful picture. Let me give you a quick background. When the Lord called Abram, back him, his name hadn't even changed yet. His name was Abram. And I want you to look at verse 7. Back there, God called him out of Ur of the Chaldeans to this great new life. And I want you to notice verse 7. It says, "Then he said to him, 'I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it.' And he said, 'Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?' And he said to him, 'Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon.' Then he brought all these to him, and he cut them in two down the middle, and he placed each opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two." And you look at this and go, "Well, that's kind of a weird picture, isn't it?" Abram is a picture of the man of faith. He lived hundreds of years before the law was ever given. And way back then, we are told that God called him, and he simply believed in God, and God accounted it to him as righteousness. He is a picture of faith. God gave the law later to point out to people they're sinners, but we see a picture of this kind of new covenant all the way back here with Abraham. And in that day, they had a weird practice. I'm glad we don't do this anymore. It is weird. When two people would enter into a new covenant, into a covenant way back then, they would confirm the covenant by taking animals and chopping them in half and spreading them apart, and then the two parties to this covenant would walk between the animals together. Like, wow. Isn't there a way we could just say it? And I mean, it would be a whole lot easier, wouldn't it? Some even say they would kind of put them in a little bit of a ravine so the blood would drip down. They'd actually walk on the blood as they walk through. It's kind of a weird picture. I don't know if I like it. A picture of trampling the blood. You would if you went through that not wanting to keep this covenant. But what's so amazing about this picture is that after God gave him this picture of this covenant that he wanted to make with him and these great promises to Abraham, here's where it's very interesting. Look down at verse 17, please, Genesis 15. So there were some birds coming down, and Abraham had to shoo them away. But notice here it says, Abraham having fallen asleep, it says, "It came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between the pieces. On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates,'" and he goes on and speaks of other things. That burning fire here, did you notice here in verse 17? It says there was a smoking oven, a burning torch. That's a picture of the Lord. He's a consuming fire. He went through that, and Abram didn't go through it. I mean, that was violating every kind of rule of covenants they would make back then, that the two would walk through that together. But I think all the way back here at the man of faith, even before the law was ever given, God was communicating, "I'm going to one day give you a covenant that is so lopsided, I'm going to do it all. 100% of this covenant, I'm going to keep it alone. If you'll just put your faith in me, if you'll just trust me, I will bless you. And that's what the Lord, I think, is communicating in this huge picture back here. And that is the covenant that we live under, a covenant that is so lopsided you couldn't walk through it. Jesus did it all. And yet we live as though we're under a covenant. I got to wake up each day and walk back through that sacrifice. It's not to be done. So the question today is, do you want to live like you're under a new covenant? Take all of these wonderful pictures of this better new covenant and wake up each day with a tremendous sense of gratitude and thank you again, Lord, for your incredible blessing to me. Thank you for a new covenant. Thank you that I am forgiven today. Thank you that even though I have failed, I can be forgiven. I can get up and walk out and have the power to obey you again, and you'll love me through it. You're a tremendous, tremendous God. So today, great lessons on the new covenant. It is better because Jesus' ministry is better. He always intercedes for us. He always loves us. And are we going to walk in this new covenant? It's a great question for us and something to just ponder between you and the Lord as you go home today and pray, Lord, am I living this way? Am I saying thank you? Am I grateful? Or is it because I brought baggage in from the way I look at you? And so the Lord's faithful to communicate these truths. Let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful for the new covenant we live under. So thankful that it is so lopsided. It couldn't be any more lopsided than it is. Lord, I really do pray. I really do believe that many Christians bring a picture of a harsh father or maybe a harsh boyfriend, girlfriend, even husband or wife relationship before into our relationship with you. And we think that you can't wait to get us when we sin. Lord, I want us to have the information. I know you want us to have the knowledge of how much superior this new covenant is than the old covenant. But help us, Lord. Help us to know in a very practical way how much better it is. Help us to live that way. Help us to think this way. And not think that you can't wait to get us, but think that you can't wait to love us. Not think that I have to obey you, but think I get to obey you. I get to wake up and have your power to obey. And so, Lord, continue to transform us, continue to change us, and in that we will have the joy of our salvation back. We'll walk in great victory and love you and praise you each day. So thank you for these truths, Lord. We want to surrender them to you, and we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.